Let's turn again, brothers and sisters, to Judges chapter 16. And I'll pick up the narrative at verse 18. And to recall for those who have been here the whole time and for those who have not been here, to say again for the first time, we're working through a question in Lord's Day 6. Okay? I read it several months ago. But the question that we're working on is, why do I need a Savior who is 100% man and 100% God? And I think that the story of Samson, when we finally get finished with it, I think you're going to see, hopefully with power, why that is. Why we need to have a Savior who's 100% man and 100% God. So we'll pick it up again this evening at Judges 16, verse 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered us, has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who has multiplied our dead." So it happened, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Thus ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing on it. Dear Lord, again, we come to this very complex, this very powerful narrative, this story that you have given us of the house of Israel. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be upon us, that you would reveal to us, that we would be given knowledge, and that we would be built up in your word and in your spirit. For this is a word not just for ancient Israel, but it's a word that speaks to us today too. Lord, bless me, give me grace to speak. You know all my weaknesses and all my foolishnesses. We pray, Lord, that you would cleanse me, but that you would also bring forth a good word. And we pray, Lord, that you would give to each one of these sons and daughters exactly what it is that they need. Give them exactly the portion that they need to fill their hearts and their minds. And Lord, for those who have not yet come, we pray that they would be, that their hearts would be convicted that there is but one Savior and one name under heaven by which we might be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things we ask in His name alone. Amen. Brothers and sisters, after a couple of weeks off, tonight we're back in the story of Samson. And in the last couple of weeks that we were looking in Samson, we were looking particularly at the Samson and the Delilah portion of the narrative. And we've been looking at how they've been in this contest, right? Where Delilah is trying to get Samson's great secret. Where does his strength come from? And how might we bind him? How might Samson be bound? And so she's trying to get him to reveal the secret of his strength. And she relentlessly hunts his soul so that she might receive the reward from her masters. Because we saw that, right? We saw that, brothers and sisters, that Delilah's great strength, she has two great strengths. One comes from Samson, that he loves her. She's the only one that in all the narrative that it says that Samson loved was this woman, Delilah. So that's one great advantage she has. And the other one is that she's relentless. She doesn't stop. She keeps coming. She's going to get what she wants. And so we saw how Samson had taken the challenge. We saw how in the beginning of the text, if you go back to verse 6, that, you know, at first Samson sees it for what it is. It's a game. It's a game to him. And he likes to play games. So he takes that challenge. And in the first couple of rounds, he easily beats her. He easily beats her. She gets nothing from him. He lies to her. He mocks her. But then we see in the latter rounds, brothers and sisters, that he began to get tired. He began to grow weary of lying and mocking the love of his life. And finally, we saw how he finally gave her the secret of his strength. That he was a Nazarite to the Lord from his mother's womb. That he had made a vow to serve the Lord and not to touch certain things and not to have his hair cut. And Delilah knew that, right? She knew. As soon as she heard it, she knew this was it. So she called her master. She got some extra help up there. She got someone to cut his hair. She lulled him to sleep. She had that man cut his hair. And then she began to torment him, it says. And I believe that torment basically came in the form or in the shape that she began to just whisper in his ear and tell him what she had done to him. She took pleasure out of it. You see, she didn't care about him. She only cared about the money. That's all it ever was for her. So he awoke from his sleep, verse 21, and said, I will go out as before at other times, and I will shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And brothers and sisters, I want to just stop there. Tonight, we're only going to look at really verses 21 and 22. And kind of it's kind of a rest area. We got to sum up, bring it home, figure out where we're at in the story so that, Lord willing, in a little bit, we can finish the story. But there's power here, right? He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. I feel like those are some of the saddest words in Scripture. They're some of the saddest words. He didn't even know. You know, she's whispering in his ear, and then she yells at him, and she tells him that the Philistines are here, Samson. And he gets up thinking he's just going to shake it off and he's going to go free again. Remember, he's never been bound in his entire life. You know, that's part of the issue, right? That's part of the problem with Samson. He's never been bound to anybody. He's got a vow. He's supposed to be bound to his vow. He's supposed to be bound to the Lord. But one of the things that has come through the narrative is that he's never been bound to anyone. He does exactly what he wants when he wants. And so here he is getting ready to get up and do what he's always done. Shake himself free and laugh at him. Only this time, he gets up and it's like he's an 80-year-old man. He has no strength. He has no power. He has nothing. He didn't even know that the Lord had departed from him. This is so sad. And I want to just talk about that for a few minutes. You and I know that this whole story is filled with a kind of sadness in the background. We've been looking at this as we've had this opportunity to study the text in detail, and we've moved slowly and we've moved carefully through the narrative, but we know that the whole story is tinged with this sadness. Something was never right. So why is it so sad? Reason number one, it's sad Because if we go back to the beginning, when Samson begins his first public appearance, the first thing he does is he goes and he sets his eyes upon a Philistine woman and says, I have to have her. And he gets married to her, right? That's not the sad part. The sad part is that that marriage in itself was nothing but grief. It was a train wreck right from the beginning, right? It was a train wreck. Their whole relationship was marked by tears, fighting, futility, and finally death. Their whole relationship. Fighting, tears, futility, and then death. There's no sense that Samson got any joy out of that relationship. So that hits us. You know, we spent some time going through chapter 14 and then in early part of chapter 15 seeing that, right? That there's this relationship just, it never got off the ground. But the second thing that makes this whole story so sad is that Samson's relationship with Israel. It says that he was a judge for 20 years. It says that twice. It says that at the end of chapter 15. It says that at the end of chapter 16. And then also in Hebrews 11, he's named as a judge and as one of the heroes of faith. But in the whole narrative, the only time we actually see him hook up with Israel, that he seems to do anything with Israel, was with the men of Judah, right? When the 3,000 men of Judah come down and they come to get him and they bind him and they give him to the Philistines. That was kind of like the marking point of their relationship. So just like his relationship with the Philistine woman, just like his marriage with her, his relationship with Israel, there just seems to be nothing going on there, right? And then the third reason it's so sad is that if you go back all the way to chapter 13, you see that it was the angel of the Lord, it was Jesus Christ himself who came down and prophesied that this man Samson was going to be special. He would begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. There was something very special about Samson right from the beginning. And we see that he has the Spirit of God. But you know what? We never get any kind of sense that it ever came together the way it should have. From the beginning, even though he has the glorious power of the Holy Spirit upon him, there's no sense that he ever cared for anyone but himself. It's sad because there's no sense that he experienced true joy and peace in that Holy Spirit. He's got the Spirit. He's got this strength. He's got this amazing power. But there's no sense that he knows the Lord. There's no sense that he's ever had any kind of relationship with the Lord. And that whole thing, when you go through the story of Samson, there's just a sense of sadness that tinges the whole thing. And then we get to this point, and it's like the lowest point of all. Here's this man, he gets up, he's going to shake free, and all of a sudden, he didn't even know that the Lord had departed from him. And then we see this in verse 21. Then the Philistines took him, and they put out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. They gouged out his eyes. You know, and there's like a poetic justice to that, right? Because it was his eyes that were always getting him in trouble, right? It was his eyes. He looked upon her and he lusted after these women. And he had to have them. It was his eyes that got him in trouble. So they gouge out his eyes. And they bring him down to Gaza. So why Gaza? Why would they bring him down to Gaza? I think when you study the background to this, the history and stuff, it seems like Gaza is definitely one of the principal cities, but is it the principal city? I think the power of him going down to Gaza is very simple. For the Philistines, Gaza has been the biggest embarrassment for them. You see, Samson's greatest victory over the Philistines so far in their mind was not the 1,000 men that he killed at Lehi, it was Gaza. You see, he walked into their city. He took one of their women. And while he laid with her, they surrounded him. And they blocked up everything. And then he woke up. And he walked out right in between them, and he took the city gates with him. Okay? So he put these city gates on, and he walked away, and he left their city open. He left their city naked to attack. That was, in their minds, is the greatest defeat that they have suffered at the hands of Samson. He embarrassed them. He humiliated them. How can it be that one man can walk in and no power in Philistia can stop him? So bringing him down to Gaza for them, they bring down, and this was the mark of their greatest humiliation. Now it'll be the mark, or it'll be the place of their greatest victory over Samson. All right, so they bring him down to Gaza. They put him in prison. His eyes are gouged out. And then you have this, again, it's poetry, right? It's kind of a poetic thing. They got him on a grinder, and what that is that they had to grind up their wheat, right? And their barley. And what they would do is they would have a grinding stone, a big grinding stone. They're very heavy. They're very dense stones. And they would have one on the bottom, a base stone. And then they would mount another one on top of it, okay? And then they would have like a handle with a crossbar on top. And then they would have either mules to bring it around, donkeys or oxen to bring this millstone around, and they would just go and go and go. But now they put him on that. They bind him to it with bronze fetters. And here's this man who's never been bound to anyone or anything. Here's this man that has gone exactly wherever he wants, whenever he wanted, his entire life. Here's this man that no one ever told him what to do. And his whole life comes down to walking in a circle. And that's all he does. Minute after minute, hour after hour, day after day, week after week, just pushing, blinded, in a circle. That's his world. That's his world. And when we stop right there for a moment, brothers and sisters, this story gives us such conflicted emotions. I hope that I speak for many in the church. When we read this story, we really get into this story conflicts us, right? Because one of the riddles that we've been asking from the beginning, and that every Christian reader has to ask from the beginning, is how long will God put up with this situation? How long will God allow His Holy Spirit to dwell on a man that breaks his vow, that defiles himself, that has no respect or honor towards God? He does not seem to love or care or have any concern for God. He does what he wants, and he acts more like a Philistine than the Philistines do. Okay? So the question is, how long is God going to allow His Holy Spirit to dwell on that man? And now we see it. Now we see the answer. Right until now. Until Delilah. Okay? And so, in one part of us, looks at this and says, this is right and this is good. He deserves what happens to him, right? He deserves that the God would take His Holy Spirit off him, because God is righteous and He's holy, right? And Samson is dirty and he's defiled. So those two don't work together. So in one way, we look at it and say, this is the way it should be. God's Spirit should not be on this man. That's on the one hand. But on the other hand, right? On the other hand, there's something, and maybe we can't even say it, but there's something else in there that we're looking at this and we're saying, no. No, Lord, don't let it stop now. Don't let it finish here. You know, because we should get this, right? Because Samson embodies Israel. He's a mirror for Israel. His sins are the sins of Israel. All his struggles are the struggles of Israel. All his failures are the failures of Israel. And so we look at this and we know, because we identify as children of God with the Israelites. And we say, God, if you stop now, if you walk away from him, if your Holy Spirit departs from him for good, which you have every right to do, who will praise you? Who will thank you? Who will glorify you? If you walk away from Samson and you walk away from Israel and you walk away from your people, who will praise you? Who will glorify you? You see, because we identify, somehow we look at Samson, and if the Holy Spirit's on our hearts, we should see ourselves. We should see him as a mirror for ourselves. We should see that we too have the same kind of issues. That there dwells a good thing in us, but we also have this flesh that still struggles. So, on this other hand, we look at this and we say, don't finish here, Lord. Don't let this be the end of Samson. Don't let it be the end. And verse 22 answers that. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. There's power in that word. There's sweetness in the word. But it's kind of weird though too, right? It's a strange word. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. You know, if you're just a regular human being reading that text and you look at it, you go, if you actually think about it for a moment, you go, I don't get it. What's the point? Okay? Why would I care? His hair is going to grow back, all right? Generally speaking, most people get a haircut, their hair grows back. Okay? Some of us less so than others, but the point is, we get a haircut, our hair grows back. So there's no surprise in what they're saying right here, right? The Holy Spirit's, why is he saying this? However, his hair began to grow back after it was shaven. And I don't want to spend all the time going through Numbers chapter 6, but I believe what the power of this is that it's just a reminder of God's graciousness. If you look at Numbers 6, in Numbers chapter 6, starting at verse 9 and verses 9 through 12, it talks about if a Nazirite becomes unclean by someone dying next to him, even accidentally. And it speaks about the cleansing process, and the first thing he has to have his hair cut, then he has to bring some offerings. But here's the thing. That service that he's done, because of his defilement, is basically kind of thrown out the window. It's disallowed. This is what it says exactly. This is verse 12 of Numbers chapter 6. He shall consecrate to the Lord the days of his separation and bring a male lamb in his first year as a trespass offering. But the former days shall be lost because his separation was defiled. Now, the beginning of that verse, he shall consecrate to the Lord the days of his separation. What that's saying is that God is willing that he make a new vow. God is willing that even if he has been defiled, and even if this old service has to be thrown out because it was defiled, he's willing to keep working with him. That's the graciousness of this word. When the Holy Spirit said his hair began to grow back, the Holy Spirit is saying, look, you know what? I'm not done with Samson yet. I'm not done with him. I'm not throwing him out the window. I know he's defiled. I know he's broken. I know I had to bring him in from the outside. I know that I had to begin the cleansing process because he wouldn't do it. But I'm not done with him yet. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop. And I think there is awesome power to me in that word, right? He's willing to let him start a new service. And so what's the Holy Spirit saying? You know, here's the message in short. Samson failed miserably. Israel failed miserably. But God doesn't throw them out. You see, if you go back to chapter 13, either verse 4 or 5, verse 5, "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." You know what? That hasn't happened yet. We're going to see it, hopefully, and I don't know if I can do it in one sermon. I think it's probably going to have to be two. But we're going to see how that hasn't happened yet, but it's about to happen. It's about to happen. God is going to begin the deliverance of Israel through Samson, and he hasn't done it yet. And so what does that mean? What is that message to us? I think it's an incredibly powerful message to us in the church. You see, the church, like Israel in the world, is a terrifically flawed vehicle of the Holy Spirit. It is. We are a flawed vehicle. The church of Christ on earth has some pretty filthy rags that she wears sometimes. We struggle to get anything done. We struggle to love one another. We struggle to care for one another. We struggle to reach out and love each other. We struggle to let that light shine. We are terrifically flawed. But the church, like Samson, like Israel, doesn't succeed because of her power. Samson didn't succeed because of his righteousness. And in the end, when he finally does do an amazing work for God, and we'll see just how amazing that is, you're going to see that it was the power of God. You see, God gave a word. He said, this man right here, he's going to begin a deliverance. And so that means no power on earth can stop Samson from becoming what God wants him to be. And that's what the promise of the church is. The church has been, the church of Jesus Christ has been put into the world to gather the lost. And no power on earth, and that includes our own weakness, our own brokenness, is going to stop that from happening. The church will finish her mission. She will succeed in her mission. Now, there may be congregations that will fall off and fall away. There will be congregations that are not faithful to the Word of God. There will be congregations that are not obeying the Word of God, and God finally says, you know what? I'm going to move my lampstand to a different congregation. But you know what? Every one of the ones that are written in the book of life, they're going to be gathered. And it's going to be the church that gathers them. And that's the power of God in us. That's the power of Christ in us. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in us. That's the message here. Okay? When the Holy Spirit says, and his hair, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. That's the Holy Spirit telling us he's got work for Samson to do, and Samson's going to get it done. Not because he's righteous, but because God has so declared. And he speaks the same truth to us. I will gather every one of my lost sheep. I will not lose one. Brothers and sisters, we need to believe in that power. We need to believe in that Holy Spirit. We need to believe in that mission. And we need to believe that we're part of it. And we need to pray for that cleansing. And we need to pray that
that we would be given the strength to do what is right and good, so that we might be that light. Because that's God's promise for us. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, once again we come before you this evening hour and we thank you for your word and for your spirit and for your truth. And Lord, we do confess that we are a terrifically flawed people. And that even as repentant, even as believing, even as confessing, we in our flesh fall short all the time. But we pray, Lord, that the power of your Spirit, the power of your Word, would work in us. That you'd continue to work in us and that you would bring forth a good work in us and through us. That you would make us useful in this world. That we would indeed be those who gather the lost. Lord, bless this congregation. We pray that you'd bless all your people, wherever they may be. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.